Thank you, Johnny. Thank you, church. It's certainly great to see you today. Hope everybody is having a great start to the week. I know that I am. Our Bible class this morning got us started. So exciting to be in Bible class. So excited to be here with you today. Do have a couple of announcements before we get into our lesson today, another question by Jesus. First of all, you are, unless you've lived under a rock, you know that in a couple weeks we have a pretty big election in this country. It'll be an election for the next president of the United States. By law, I cannot endorse a candidate, but I can encourage you to go vote. And I can encourage you to go and vote for what God would want us to vote for. Go and vote for the things that are there to not be against the Word of God. Do you realize in the last election, 2020, there were 25 million voters registered as Christians that did not vote? 25 million. Let's don't be those. Let's go out. Let's exercise our right. It's a right we have in this country. Let's do it. Another announcement I have. I prayed earlier, thank God earlier, for the growth we've had, right? We've had new souls added to the kingdom. Bill Pierce, Jeff May, and David Barnes, others have been working together on a new Christian class that's going to start in 2025. So if you are a new Christian, there is going to be a class that will help you, and especially those who've not been a part of, like, haven't been raised in the Church of Christ and such, those classes will be great. If you have any interest in that, you can see Bill Pierce for more information and to let him know of your interest. Again, that's in 2025, so right off the bat in the new year. I got to tell you something that was just the sweetest thing. And where's Peyton Dial? Back there? Okay. Peyton, I don't know if the mic's on back there, but I love you. And I'm going to talk about you for a minute because it's the sweetest thing. After children's contribution this morning, she ran up, I am assuming, to sit with Molly and Levi and the Dotiches. Well, she missed the pew by one. She came to my pew. And you could tell, she's like, I'm at the wrong place. I mean, she just had that look on your face. And I'm like, and you could see her little wheels going. And I said, hey, Peyton, are you supposed to be coming in here? She said, I just came to give you a hug. And she hugged me, and I don't know where she went from there. But I thought, when in doubt, give a hug. When you mess up, just reach out and hug them, right? It was the sweetest thing. And I was like, I told Michelle, I got to share that this morning. It just made my day. You know what else makes my day? Opening up the Word of God. I love the Bible. I love Bible study. And so today I want to invite you to turn with me to a great passage in the Bible, Mark chapter 14. Let's read together verses 1 through 9. Remember, we're in a series of lessons, about to narrow it down, about to finish up, but I've entitled it Questions Jesus Asked, because Jesus asked a lot of questions that I suggest to you he knew the answer to. But he asked those questions to benefit the one and to sometimes test the one that was standing in front of him. Mark 14, 1 through 9, it was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. Now, let me just pause for a moment. You understand these two feasts, they went hand in hand, right? Passover, unleavened bread, it goes back to remembering what happened in the days of Exodus. So they're gathered together. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. So a lot of folks have gathered together to observe Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. Now, the rest of verse 1. The chief priests and the scribes ought to have been getting ready to observe Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But here's what they're doing. They're looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. That's so heartbreaking to me. These are the religious people of that day that should have been getting ready to observe Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, like they've done every year of their lives, they've been a part of this world. But it says they're looking by stealth. In other words, we got a lot of people around here and we got to be sneaky about it. Verse 2. For they said, not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people. While he, that's Jesus, was at Bethany in the house of Simon, the leper. I assume Simon, a leper, is somebody that Jesus had healed, and he's just wanting to thank Jesus. Pretty great gesture, right? Jesus sat at the table. A woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard. And she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, why was this ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? In other words, why are you bothering her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, that she has done, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. The question, of course, we have this week is on the screen behind me, and then you picked it up as we were reading there. My version says, why are you troubling her? But to make it more concise, I just want you to think about Jesus asking them, why are you bothering her? You know, there's a lot goes into that question. Right off the bat, I'm sitting there thinking, Jesus is saying, there's a lot going on in this life. There's a lot more for you to be concerned with. You know, you don't get this, but in just a little while, in a few days, they're going to arrest me. They're going to beat me. They're going to kill me. And again, Jesus doesn't say that out loud, but can't you imagine? Those things are going through his head, and you're worried about what this woman is doing with her own perfume? Majoring in the minors. That's what they were doing. Passover's going on, and by the way, there's a lot of people out to get Jesus. In fact, they're trying to catch him in this little stealthy way. They're trying to be sneaky about it. They don't want an uproar to happen, and that's the Pharisees and the Sadducees and priests and all those that are gathered together. They're trying to kill him. Well, now he's got his circle of friends in Simon the leper's home, a very nice gesture by Simon. Jesus reclining at the table, as that's how they would sit back then. They're about to, you know, observe this meal. In a couple days, they'll have Passover together. But they're about to observe this meal together. And this lady, Mary, as John reminds us, is coming to anoint Jesus Christ. Why are you bothering her? Majoring in the minors. You know, as Christians, sometimes I'm afraid we get caught up in majoring in the minors. Maybe it's the pews are not soft enough. Maybe the carpet is not the right color. Maybe the preacher goes too long. Maybe the song leader missed the note. Maybe he sings too many young songs. Maybe he sings too many old songs. What do you know what that is? That's majoring in the minors. The elders, you know, they can't make a decision. Or the elders, I don't like their decision. I mean, listen, you know what the Bible says, if you got an issue with somebody, go to that person. But at the end of the day, listen, I became a Christian at 16 years old. And so 31 years later, I stand before you. Okay? 31 years later, I better be farther down the road than I was at 16. You know, today I need to let you know that my faith is stronger than it was then. But I hope it's stronger than it was yesterday. I hope it's stronger than it was last week. Because once my faith grows and I stop drinking milk and I start getting on solid food, and the more I grow in my walk with God, I will not major in the minors. Now we're going to break down what's happening here in this story. It's just before the Passover. Again, Jesus is in Bethany at the house of Simon. And this woman comes in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. In fact, it's made of pure nard. Now let me tell you a little bit about nard. It was a costly oil. And it was derived from the dried roots and stems of the nard, and it was from an herb of Asia. This oil was used as a liquid or made into an ointment. Solomon, you remember him? Solomon had a lot of money, a lot of gold. He liked nard. In fact, he praised the fragrance of spikenard in Song of Solomon 1:12 and Song of Solomon 4:13 and 14. Spikenard was imported from India in alabaster boxes. These boxes then were stored and used only for special occasions. When household guests would arrive, they were usually anointed with this oil. So going through all that, you see how hard it was to acquire this oil. And you see how much it costs. And we'll talk some about that in a moment. But you know what she does, what Mary does here? Jesus comes in. He's at Simon the leper's house. And there's all this commotion going on around him. Again, a lot of people in town, Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're plotting to kill Jesus. And this woman comes in, and without hesitation, she takes this very expensive perfume and cracks it open and starts anointing Jesus, even wiping his feet with her hair, according to John. What an act. And what did the disciples in the room do? They criticized her. They called her actions wasteful. You're wasteful, you're wasting your time, and you're wasting the perfume. This perfume, this fragrance could have been sold and the money given to the poor. Now Judas is probably thinking, I would have taken some of that myself. Jesus responds, leave her alone. Don't you love that about Jesus? Don't you love that Jesus was always in control? Jesus was always saying the right thing, doing the right thing, being the right place, and being the right sacrifice. He told them, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? What she's doing is a beautiful thing to me. Now, around this question, around these disciples, and around this scene, there are several things I think we can learn. Number one, we can learn this one from Mary, the act of devotion. In this passage, this woman's action is one of remarkable devotion. Again, the perfume she poured out, it wasn't cheap. Scholars actually believe it could have been worth a year's wages. That's not a small sum. How did she acquire it? I have no idea. But I do know this, there was a lot of value in it. The disciples recognized it. Judas the treasurer recognized it. And hey, we could have sold this and we could have made 300 denarii and we could have given it all to the poor. That was at least their discussion. So no matter what, whether it was a year's wages or however she acquired it, she had it. And it was this occasion she cracked it open for. You know why? Because she understood that the sacrifice Jesus was going to make is worth the sacrifice that she was about to make. Her act of breaking this jar and pouring out the perfume was a complete and total offering. You remember the widow with two mites? She didn't have any costly perfume. All those rich people were going by and they were putting their money in. And Jesus didn't talk about those rich people. He talked about that widow who just had two mites. Why? Because they were giving out of the abundance. She was giving all of what she had. Same with this lady. Same with Mary here. She is taking this jar of ointment and she is giving it to Jesus. Why? She understands what Jesus is about to do. Jesus is about to give His life. She did not hold anything back. Think about it. Once the jar was cracked open, there was no turning back. This act alone symbolizes wholehearted worship. Giving to the Lord without reserve. Now, we could draw a lot of lessons about that. Number one, I think our minds go to giving, right? David did a great job talking to us about Deuteronomy and the lessons that we can learn about giving and not being wasteful. So yeah, I could sit here and I could preach a whole sermon about giving financially. But what I really want to talk about today is what are you giving in worship? And I'm not necessarily, financial's part of it, but what are you giving in worship? My question to you is this. Are you willing to crack it open and give it all? Or are you just going to give Him a little bit? How much are you going to give God? How much are you going to give to the cause of Christ? How much are you going to give to the church? And I want you to hear me out now. I'm not talking about financially, even though that is part of it. I'm talking about your worship and devotion to Him. Are you willing today to crack it open and give it all? You might think, well, that bottle of perfume was expensive. How much is your life worth? Give me all the blood in your body. What's that worth to you? There's no price you could put on it. So are you willing to give your priceless self to the greater cause? The value of your life is Jesus Christ. He went to the cross and He died for you and He died for me. He spilled all His blood and He resurrected from the grave so that we can give our lives to Him. Are you willing? Yesterday, I spent time out at Gulf Coast Bible Camp, beautiful place out there. I'm so thankful we support that. If you don't know, Brother Justin is one of our, we have a permanent spot on the board from Azalea City, because technically this church is the landowners of that, even though it's ran by a board. Justin serves on it, and they're doing a great job. Tate is doing a great job leading that place. It looked amazing. It was a beautiful scene, and then I had a bunch of beautiful friends there. Several that were in here and several from Scenic Hills, and we sat there and we talked. And we talked about, you know, what does it mean to stand in the gap? We're talking from Ezekiel. And somebody made the comment, and it was one of our members, and I won't say their name so I don't want to embarrass them, especially if I get it wrong. But they talked about Terry's words now. We can't just be withdrawal people. We can't just be the ones who are consuming, right? We've got to be willing to put in the bank. What are we willing to give? And again, it sounds financial, but I'm talking about your all. You know, there are folks that may give a little bit of themselves, but expect a lot from the eldership. Expect a lot from the minister. Expect a lot from the church. You know, and that's hard. And again, please hear me out. I can't say it enough. I'm not just talking about financially, but if you're not giving like you should, you should. Because it's going to benefit you. It's going to benefit the church. It's going to benefit you. You can't outgive God. I'm talking about your all. Like this lady, like this Mary, she gave her all to Jesus. She cracked it open. It was no, you know, the old saying, you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. You couldn't put the nard back in the alabaster flask. That'd be a tongue twister to say. But the point is, what are you giving? Are you giving this much and expecting this much? Are you giving this much and expecting this much? Or maybe this much? Because you're already receiving it. How often are we worshiping God with the same intensity? And I'm not talking about Sunday and Wednesday, even though that's part of it. I'm talking about every day. Are you giving to God every day this type of intensity? Do we come before God, or does God come before us? I've said it a million times over the years I've been preaching here. How do we have our life encircled today? Do we encircle the cross, or do we want the cross to encircle us? What do you mean, Terry? Do we want the cross to revolve around us? In other words, when it's convenient to me, I'll worship. When it's convenient to me, I'll pray. And I'll read my Bible. I'll give, etc., etc. I need you, Jesus, but I need you at a distance. And then when something goes wrong, I expect everybody to drop whatever they're doing and take care of me spiritually. Or are we revolving our lives around the cross? In every decision we make, in every thought that we have, in every day that we get up, the cross is at the forefront of our lives. That's the type of devotion it takes to be a child of the King. Does God not deserve our full devotion? Yes, He deserves. That's a rhetorical question. The answer is implied. You know God deserves our full devotion. Like this woman, we must be willing to pour out all we have. Then trust in God that no sacrifice is too great for the one who gave everything for us. Number two, we must be devoted. We got to remember that criticism doesn't come from Christ. That's in verses 4 and 5. This woman's act of devotion did not go unnoticed. And I think that's you need to note that in the whole story. It didn't go unnoticed by Christ, but it didn't go unnoticed by those who were in the room. But it did go criticized. Those present with her offering thought it was wasteful. And it could have been used for something more practical, like helping the poor. Now, and part of me wonders, is that just what they thought Jesus wanted to hear? Now, I hope they really wanted to help the poor. But sometimes we, you know, if there's a religious person around us, we might say what, or they call us, or they check us, we might say what they think we want to hear. The difference is Jesus is far greater than us, and He knew their thoughts. So I don't know what the case was, but here's what they said. They said, this is wasteful. We could give this money, we could have sold this and given it to the poor. She's just going to waste it on your feet. Think about that. That's what they're saying. If she's just going to waste this on your feet, Jesus, then we should have just sold it and given it to the poor. Critical. Criticism. They didn't see this as an act of worship. They saw it as a waste. You know, this teaches us something important. When we are genuinely devoted to God, there will always be people who do not understand or appreciate our efforts. Now, let me say from the outset, I understand that people are at different mile markers down the road, okay? Like if I'm going to go to Montgomery, you know, there's going to be different mile markers till I get there, right? Closer I get, the shorter it is. In our faith, there are different mile markers. Some are further down the road than others. I get that. But we all need to hear this. Again, if we hear it for the first time, great. But most of us are going to hear this again. We can't allow someone who is a human sinner to cause us to lose our salvation. Listen, in a church this size, and FYI, I have nothing in mind. It's just a time to preach this, okay? I'm not preaching pointed today. But in a church this size, there are going to be those who may hurt your feelings. Listen, I've hurt my own feelings. I know I hurt my wife's. I know I hurt my children's. I know I hurt others. I get on my own nerves. So the more you're around me, the more chances are I'm going to get on yours. But am I worth you quitting God and leaving forever? No. But we also need to remember that we shouldn't be critical. You know, I am blessed to serve with the four men who shepherd this congregation. I'm thankful for them, and I'm thankful for you all for trusting me. I'm thankful for you all for allowing me to be the minister here, going on close to 26 years now. It's amazing. But I tell people all the time, we put our pants on just like y'all. You know, and there may be times that we do, and again, please hear me out, nobody has criticized us, at least to my knowledge. This is not pointed, it's just a time to preach it. But we've got to follow the shepherd's lead. And shepherds have to lead the way God wants them to lead. You know, Taylor, Justin did a great job. Justin's moved into a different role. Taylor is our youth and family minister here. He and Katie have been with us for a few years now and, of course, moved into this new role. My son is a senior in his youth group. My daughter's in the eighth grade. She'll be with him a long time. If by chance, and listen, I don't even like to say this. I don't even like to put it in a hypothetical, but if Bo and Madeline turn out awful, they're not going to because I'm going to beat them if they do. If they turn out awful, it's not Taylor's fault. You know, it's just not. It's not Katie's fault. It's not Gabe and Elijah's fault. It's mine. You see, criticism has no place here. We said in class this morning, we're talking about leadership. Sometimes in my thoughts, I guess my classes cross over. We're talking about the kings of Israel. And you know there was a lot of bad leaders in that group. So I asked the question right off the bat, what makes a good leader? Before we even got into the text today, and we had great discussion over that. And one of the things was that, hey, some people think constructive criticism is just saying whatever you want to say negatively to a person. No, that's just criticism. Can you imagine the scene? This sweet lady. You know she was saving this perfume for a special occasion. And it just so happens to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. But those who are witnessing it were critical. She's fully devoted and they were critical. You know, the most dangerous people sometimes aren't on the outside, they're on the inside. Gangrene is a gross disease. But you know what it does? It rots from the inside out. We got to make sure we don't do that. Remember the old saying, you point a finger at somebody, three are pointing back at you. They're really saying to Jesus and to this woman, or just out in the open, her anointing your body is wasteful. Did they realize they were saying it? Probably not, but that's what they were saying. But you know what? Like Jace read to us earlier, this sweet lady had the mindset that Paul said in Colossians 3, 22 through 24. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, put yourselves into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Christ. Listen, just because I'm an elder doesn't mean I'm not subject to these guys as the minister. It's a unique situation, I get, but I am. Technically, they could walk up to me today and say, hey, Terry, you're voted out. We're going to cut ties with you. So in one sense, you could say, yes, I do work for the elders, but I do not see it that way. You know why? Because I go to bed every night understanding, and I get up every day understanding I do not work for them, I work for Him. And that's the way we got to look at life. We got to look at life like what I do is not about the people, it's about the Father. When we focus on pleasing God, we do not need to be swayed by negative criticism, or I suggest to you, we will not be critical people. Think of Noah. I mean, what a story. I know we've told it forever, and we will continue to tell it until the Lord comes. But He's telling folks, hey, I'm building this boat. I love, somebody brought up in class a few weeks ago when we brought it up. He's like, he didn't like he could hide it. Yeah, that's a big old vessel. It's a big boat. It's a big ark. And he's building it, and you know, the first few boards he could probably hide. But by the time that thing got to be as big as it did, there was no hiding. And so people are probably coming around saying, what are you doing? Hey man, I'm building this. God told me to build this ark, and He's going to flood the world. He's going to wipe out all the bad things that are going on, all the forces that are against us here on this earth. He said, and you need to get on this boat. Noah, you're crazy. I don't even know what rain is. What do you mean, going to rain? I don't even know what that is. You're crazy. And that just, you know, that had been easy to endure for about 6 months. I mean, it probably been hard, but he could have endured it for 6 months, a year. It was 110 years, some say. But Noah knew that his obedience to God was more valuable than the opinions of those around him. We must remain faithful even when others criticize or question our devotion. Thirdly, here's the beautiful thing about it. Maybe. Change the slide, please. Anyhow, number three is we're looking for Jesus' approval. We're looking for Jesus' approval. And that comes from Mark 14, 6 through 9. Jesus steps in with a powerful defense of the woman. He commands them, leave her alone. Then He questions them, why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. Jesus' approval of her act is truly significant. He not only defends the woman, but He elevates her act of worship as something beautiful. He acknowledges that her well-placed devotion was being used to prepare Him for His burial. Again, that's something the disciples didn't even fully understand just yet. Galatians 1:10, Paul's writing again. He writes, am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul emphasizes that our ultimate goal is to seek God's approval, like we just talked about in the last point. You remember when David danced before the Lord with all his might in 2 Samuel 6, 14 through 22? You know, David, did I say Daniel? I meant David if I said Daniel. I don't know. My brain is crazy. David danced before the Lord with all his might, 2 Samuel. Do you know who was the most critical of him? His wife. His wife, Michal. She criticized him for it. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? But you know what? David did not let that stop him because he wasn't seeking her approval. He was seeking God's. His heart was fully devoted to Yahweh. When we offer our worship and service to God with a pure heart, the only one that matters, that sees it, is Jesus. He values the heart behind the act more than the act itself. We need to be reminded that serving God, our audience is God. Today when we came to worship, I hope you understand that it's not about you. Listen, if we do it right, we're going to get something out of it. But Jason leading us in those songs, he didn't pick those out because he thought, this is what the congregation will like. You heard him. He said, focus on these words. He picked it out because it was about Jesus. It was about God. It was about praising them. Listen, as much as I love Danny Irwin sitting back there singing that tenor and it sounds so beautiful to me, it's not about sounding beautiful to me. Danny's singing out not to please me. He's singing out to please him. Because God is the audience. I'm not. You're not. And sometimes even though we say those in the audience, you understand why we say that, and I don't criticize anybody for that. But you're not the audience. God is. And we've got to look at it that way. We're not looking for man's approval, we're looking for Jesus. And it leads us to point number four. Can't change it. But there's value of sacrifice and worship. Jesus points out that the woman's act of anointing him with perfume was preparation for his burial. Jesus goes on to say that wherever the gospel is preached, this blows my mind, wherever the gospel is preached in all the world, he said, her story will be told in memory of her. Isn't it ironic? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He's talking about communion, right? He broke the bread. He blessed it. Took the cup. He blessed it. And he partook of that last Passover meal, which is going to happen in just a couple days from this story. And he said, y'all do this and remember me. But on this occasion, he says, quit bothering her. Why are you bothering her? Quit criticizing her. Her story will be told throughout the world in remembrance of her. Here we are, 2,000 years later, in little old Sims, Alabama, telling this story in remembrance of her. You see, her sacrifice had a lot of value in it. Jesus saw beyond the immediate act of pouring perfume. That's what they saw, right? Those who criticized her, they saw this is an act of breaking open some costly perfume, and they said wasting it. Jesus saw far beyond that act. He saw the eternal significance of her worship. What she did would be remembered forever. Not because of the monetary value, but because of the sacrificial love and devotion that motivated her. I want to close with these thoughts. Do we view our worship and acts of service through the lens of eternity? You see, again, I told you, I'm not here. Listen, it sounds so weird saying it because I have such a great relationship with David, Mike, Virgil, and George. But I am not here to please them. Now, if I please God, it will please them, right? Because they're godly men. But I am not here to please them. And quite frankly, I love you all, but I'm not here to please you. Doesn't mean I'm going to not try to do the right thing, okay, and be there for you. But I'm going to fail. But if I look at it that I'm trying to please the elders, and I look at it as I'm trying to please you, then I fail to look through the eyes of the eternal lens. It's big picture, folks. It's more than a pat on the back. And listen, I think you need to give pats on the back. I think we, hey, listen, tell Jason Smith he did a great job. Tell Johnny McDonald he did a great job. Tell Jeff May, Jace, they did great jobs today as they stood before us in service. But we're not here for the great jobs from you. We're here from the well done from Him. Today, as we get ready to close, I just want to ask you, where are you? As we go into this week, can we examine our hearts? Can we ask ourselves the hard questions? Am I giving Jesus everything I have? Or am I holding back because of something else? We need to be reminded that Jesus sees our hearts. He sees our sacrifices. He sees our devotion. When our worship is motivated by love, and our lives are lived according to the way He laid it out in this book, then no matter what others say, one day we will stand before Him, and you know what He'll say? Well done. That's what it's about. It's about those two words. Hearing it from Jesus Christ. Are you on the path to hear those words? Have you been baptized? Giving up your life, making a sacrifice for the ultimate sacrifice. Have you slipped away? Have you sinned in a public way? Do you need to come home, whether it's in your seats or whether it's public? Are you on path to hear the words, well done? If not, let's make a change and let's do it right now together. We stand and sing.